I feel like Minnie Pearl. I'm just glad to be here. Glad you're here. And I'm glad to be in Lubbock. First time in Lubbock. Almost 50 years ago, this week, in fact, I remember that was the first time I ever came to Texas. I was going to San Antonio, basic training. Yeah, I know. There were two very elderly, beautiful ladies on the plane. As we were deplaning, they noticed my statue and they asked the question. They said, my, they sure grow them tall in Texas, don't they? I looked at them and I said, what am I going to say? I said, well, to be quite frankly, ma'am, I'm from Virginia, and I haven't seen a tall Texan yet. So she says, well, you know, if you just stick around, you may run into one. But I don't know. That's just a tall order for you. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. And I went on. When I think in terms of our subject today, there's a lot of material that's in the book. I'll try not to replicate all of it because you can read. And since it's been some time since that manuscript, you know, I tested some of this on my flock there at Peninsula, and some of the things I wanted to say to them leading up to the actual lesson itself is what I'm going to start with. And after I finish that, maybe we'll get into something that's in the book. Now, brethren, if that's not anyway, let's just go on with that. First of all, when I consider the doctrine of the renovated earth, I think of two advertisements with two fast food chains. One says, have it your way. I think that's BK. Burger King? Is that what it is? And the other one is KFC, and I'm not talking about chicken, okay? Not talking about chicken. This renovated earth doctrine is about having it their way. It's about a materialistic carnal doctrine that is the result of a domino effect that we might talk about before I'm done here. A domino effect simply because it didn't just start with the consummation of all things and the end of the world. It started even earlier than that. And we'll talk about that also. But instead of the watchword of Burger King having it your way or having it my way, I want to admonish us in the spirit of Matthew 6:33 and Colossians 1:18 to be KFCers. And for me, that means kingdom first Christian. I told you I wasn't talking about chicken. When we put the kingdom first, and when we place our spirits in proper order, not only will we know how to worship God, John 4:24, but we will know what our end will be like. I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 for a moment. Talking about the duality of man's existence, I want to start with that. As an elder, some of my members had some trouble trying to figure out what am I going to come up here and preach on. So I, just start at the beginning. Talked about the duality of man's existence. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5, man goes to his eternal home. Well, how's that going to happen? Let's start with verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Why? Because you're decaying. You're waxing old, brothers and sisters. You don't have to say amen to that, but you are. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few. Yeah. And those that look through the window grows dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinders is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is burdened, and desire falls. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And verse 6 says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. That's the body, folks. All of that decaying, breaking down, the teeth, the back. It hurts to think about it. But that's the body. But there's another part of man, that dual nature of man, the spirit. Then, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The spirit will return to God who gave it. When this body fails, the spirit will return to God who gave it. That same God will also judge it, Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. And so this teaches me that body and spirit are distinct and emphatically distinguished from each other. That I have a spirit within me, that I have a body. And as Christians, we ought to see that we know the difference. Some brethren don't know that, and we'll talk about that momentarily. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, duality is taught that you have to have a diet. Man cannot live by what? By bread alone. Why not? Because he's more than flesh and blood. There is an inner part of man. There is a spirit of man that requires him to feed upon the word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. It's talking about my spirit. I have to feed my spirit. So duality demands a diet, not just bread. And by the way, food was good today, folks, wasn't it? And without that diet, a lack of diet will cause a separation that will bring about death. James 2 and verse 26. The spirit apart from the body equals death. The spirit will go back to God, and the body will go back to the earth. And you can say what you want to. You can't, when death comes, it is an officer that no man can bribe. It is an appointment, Hebrews 9, 27. And so, when you look at John 4 and verse 24, the spiritual part or the inner part of Glenn Hitchcock is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship is demanded, not carnal worship. And folks, believe me, we live in a world where we have turned to the carnal man rather than the spiritual man, and thus it creates a domino effect where everything and anything that we do seems to be from a materialistic perspective or a carnal perspective. We think in terms of how we can satisfy ourselves. Again, have it your way. The BK philosophy. This is what I want. This is what pleases me. And when we look at this from the standpoint of trying to worship God, when we worship God out of our carnal selves rather than that spiritual side of ourselves, problems will ensue. And these problems just began with the little things that we may think to be or regard to be little. We, for example, when we view God out of a carnal perspective, we practice idolatry. Why? Because we're looking from the standpoint of what I want, not what God has demanded. And see, I have to tell my folks this back home then. See, I'm working up, you know, elders, they have to do a lot of teaching. And so for my new Christians, they have to understand that when I worship God in spirit and in truth, the inner part of me has to be directed by God's word. If any man speaks, let him do what? Speak as the oracles of God. Jesus said, if you reject me, you know what? You will have one that will judge you. He's speaking to the inner man. And all of us have this dual nature within us whereby we ought to know how to serve God acceptably, both with our body as well as with our spirit. And when we look at God, we can't imagine God to be some idol or some person that's in our own image. You know, we all have our own view of what God may look like. We haven't seen God. God's a spirit. So our worship to God must be spiritual. We look at to a church that was so carnal and fragmented, Corinth. They had problems with their view of God. They had problems with their view of the Lord's Supper. They treated it like a nip and a sip. That's it. Being carnal, a common meal. But we who are spiritual knows that there's much more to be said about the Lord's Supper, don't we? We know it represents the death of Christ, the memorial that bridges us to eternity. And every Lord's Day, we celebrate it and commemorate it because he did something that we could not do for ourselves. And so it becomes spiritual to us. That's why we who are KFCers understand why we observe the Lord's Supper like we do. Giving. Folks who are carnal minded only give God their scraps. That's not worship. It's a violation. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But that's not my lesson. I'm just trying to lead up to my lesson. If I get there, good. If I don't, okay. I'm going to get there, though. The brother already talked about singing. When we view singing from a carnal perspective, what does it look like? Well, we've got to entertain. We've got this show out performance and showtime performance and stuff. All that. That's not what singing is about. Singing is to teach, speak, and edify, and as the brother said, to praise God. Singing is evangelistic. Why do we sing the invitation song? And yet, carnal people doing the invitation song, they're just trying to get up and get out of the building. I'm just trying to be honest. They making all kinds of noise. I can't even hardly hear sometimes because you're trying to zip up your and do this and do that to get out. And we're leading the invitation song. It's a sad commentary in some places. Why? Because brethren are carnal-minded. Carnal-minded brethren don't know how to worship. Our preaching. Carnal-minded preachers preach without conviction. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And there are some carnal-minded so-called preachers. They're not gospel preachers, but they're carnal-minded. God demands that we be distinctive because we are preaching to the souls of men and women. And God values the soul of men and women, doesn't he? Amen. There's nothing more valuable than your soul. And that leads me to my next point. Since the souls of men and women are so valuable, God has given us his church as a refuge for the souls of men and women. But carnal, secular-minded, materialistically-minded brethren want to turn that into something other than what God intended for it to be. The church is not some social glee club where we just come in and entertain and just puff ourselves up while the world burns and goes to a devil's hell because we're neglecting to evangelize the world. People are dying in sin. We've got family folk, and we think that some people, well, they want to be saved in their sins rather than from their sins. That's not right, brethren. And I'm not saying this is your problem, but I'm saying this is a problem with carnal-minded brethren who have not matured, who have not grown. Because in many places, preachers or elderships are not giving them what they need. They can't live by bread alone. They need something else. And thus, the church is not a self-serving society that helps us to just be good people and all. We've got to go out. If we don't reach out, we're going to pass out. And there are many congregations that have passed out, and some of them should have passed out because they're so carnal. I knew I'd get in trouble for that one, but it's just the truth, brother. Jesus said, I remove your candlestick. I believe him. What about you? And man, view man as though he has no soul. And when you do this, we don't evangelize. That's why it is so important for me to view every person that I come in contact with as a soul that happens to be in a body, rather than a body that happens to have a soul. There is a difference. And I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you look like. And I know I don't care how tall or how short you are. I care about your soul. And if I love you and I'm preaching, I'm going to preach to your soul so you can go to heaven and not hell. And I'm not talking about some renovated, recycled ball of dirt. I'm talking about where God is. And so I'm going to leave that for a moment because there's two other points to consider before I get to the end of the world. And that's death. When you view death as the material carnal people do, they will view you like, well, like a dog or something. You know, the notion of Rover, you know, when you're dead all over. That sort of thing. Friends, the doctrine of duality demands that you see people as having souls and not just beautiful bodies. This sin-sick world for pleasure and lust has blinded us to the fact that we have a soul and we're going to die one day. And those who teach this doctrine would say, you know, basically, if what they're saying is true, it won't be a separation because, you know, you're going to stay here all along anyway. You can die, but you're not really dead because you're not going anywhere. It ain't about the soul. It's all about the body because this is materialistic doctrine, and I'm really going to get to it. So when you look at the end of the world, they want to renovate it, recycle, refurbish, ball of dirt. Oh, they say, oh, it's not the same one. It's new and special. You can call it anything you want to. It's still a ball of dirt. When God says, I'm going to destroy it. And when these things are dissolved, what kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to be with God, or you're going to be back here thinking you won't be back here because it won't be here. But this is what we're up against. And so when we think about this duality of man, now I'm getting close to what's in the book, okay? There are six laws regarding the spiritual man that members of the Lord's church need to always remember. Law number one, for the soul of the spiritual man, God has provided the law of pardon. And to make it easier, I'll just try to stay in one text because I can find it all in 1 Corinthians 12. The law of pardon, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit are we all baptized into how many bodies? One body. That's the law of pardon. Now, you can go to other places for it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's all fine. That's part of the law of pardon. The law of pardon involves two parts, grace, God's part, and obedience, your part. You obey everything God told you to do because you can't live by bread alone, and you'll find yourself obeying the law of pardon. That's the first one. Law number two is the law of placement. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, God placed members in the body of the church as he pleased. Now that's about, the law of pardon is about deliverance. He delivered us from darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, didn't he? Colossians 1 verse 13. Well, the law of placement is about diversity. God, who without respect of persons, places anybody and everybody who will obey the law of pardon in his one body, the Church of Christ. Isn't that right? And so we have that placement. Diverse as it is, no one person, whether Jew or Gentile, can say that, you know, we're chosen, we're it. The only people that can say we're chosen are the ones that God placed in the church. He chose them because they obeyed the gospel. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1, 17. I'm almost done. Number three is the law of purpose, providing direction to those who were placed in the body to let them know that you have a job to do, you have a purpose, you have a function. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 19 through 22. I know this isn't my main lesson. That's why I'm not quoting and giving all these scriptures to read them. But you can write this down because it's not in the book. The law of purpose says to all of our elders that all of the members that God placed under our care, under our oversight, they have a purpose and a function. And they are diverse. And in their diversity, we find strength. And out of that strength comes the next law. And that's called the law of peace. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 through 25. The law of peace says, when we're doing what we're directed to do, we have our purpose, and there won't be any problems in the church. Or as the Apostle Paul says, there won't be any schisms in the church. Why won't there be any schisms in the church? Because when we have purpose, we are exercising discipline. The law of peace is about discipline. We're disciplined because of the word of truth that will live and abide in us. We are disciplined because we cannot live by bread alone. We have to focus on the spiritual aspect of our being. We're dual beings. And as dual beings, we understand I can't always be an eyeball or a foot, but I can be a hand. You know, we're different members. We have different purposes. Everybody can't be the mouthpiece. Everybody can't be the knee or the foot. But we can all have discipline of purpose to do what God has given us to do as Christians. Hello? When somebody come up to me as one of the elders in the congregation and say, Brother Hitchcock, I don't have anything to do. Oh, sister, come on here. Let me. I'm glad you came to me. You know, we had community door knocking yesterday. We went into the community, and there were folks who just all week long would say, I don't know. I'm always, come on, we're going to do this. And they came back. They when they got back, they said, when are we going back out? Because they found purpose. They found direction. Someone was leading them. You know, we're not a board of directors that's just telling the preacher to tell them what to do. No. We have to be interactive. And I know I'm almost there. The law of peace is about discipline. Peaceful congregations don't have a lot of problems. You know why? Because they're busy doing God's will. They are KFC Christians. They put the kingdom first always. They don't care if their name's not in the bulletin. They could care less about that. Lighthouses don't compete against each other, brethren. Where was I? Next one is the law of perseverance. Where when we're disciplined and working together under the oversight of the elders, where God is the head over his church, the Church of Christ, the law of perseverance says whatever comes up against us, because Satan is going to come against us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and Romans 8, 24 through 39. Since Tom's going to get with Romans 8, I don't have to touch that. But Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? When we have been delivered, when we have diversity, when we have direction, when we have discipline, when we have durability to withstand this world. Christians ought not to be overcome with this world. We have overcome the world. And Jesus said, you can expect persecution, John 16, 33. The book of 1 Peter tells us to deal with suffering, but submit and do good works. Why? Because of the law of perseverance. We persevere in spite of our losses. When someone is hurting, we hurt with them. But we persevere together in our hurts. When someone loses a loved one, we grieve with them. But we persevere in our losses. Because there's something better than this life. And it's not renovated. It's a promise. Which is the last point, which leads me into my lesson. The last point is the law of procurement. The law of procurement says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you shall what? You shall be also. Jesus Christ in the law of procurement says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and bring you to myself. And he's not going to tell you to go back down there on the earth. That's so silly. It violates the law of procurement. This is based upon our duration, upon our durability, upon our discipline, upon our direction and diversity, because we've been delivered from this world. I don't want to go back into it. Does that make sense? I mean, am I too loud? I mean, is it coming out? Brother Skaggs, are you there? Okay, so I want us to understand this, see? Because in the law of procurement, here's what Peter said to pilgrims, and that's in the book too. To pilgrims, he said, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. And Jesus said, I'm going to reward that. I'm going to procure you to a place that is not of this world. Why? Because we're spiritual. The body part of us won't need this earth for anything. The only thing this body will need for this earth is when we dissolve back into it at death. But the spirit goes to God, or the spirit returns to, the spirit returns to the earth where God's going to come down and join us. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what they teach. It is a doctrine of materialism. Materialism, therefore, considers physical, tangible, material things more important than spiritual and tangible things. Its core belief is that substance is everything. This world is everything to these brethren. This world. Anything outside of this world doesn't exist as far as they're concerned. It is built upon carnality. It is built upon materialism. It is built upon humanism. Because it's all about self rather than the Savior. And folks, I'll tell you something. It's dangerous. The four passages that they use, Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 66, 22, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, Revelation 21 and verse 1. These passages are being misapplied by these brethren. They are turning these passages that are spiritual in nature into that which is material, into that which will become carnal if their doctrine holds true. that instead of you having to trust in God's law of procurement, you've got to trust in some lame notion built upon an obscure passage of Scripture. I may be a little dumb and maybe not a so-called Christian scholar, thank the Lord, but never allow an obscure construction lead you to for sure destruction. That's what I got to say about that. And these brothers are not doing that. Materialists want to decorate the earth when God will destroy the earth. Other passages. In Revelation 21 uses the singular form of heaven instead of the plural heavens. There are other passages that seem to allude to new heavens and new earth. Matthew 19, 28, John 14, 2 through 3, Romans 8, 18 through 22, and Hebrews 12, 26 through 29. The context of 2 Peter 3, 13 includes all the verses from 3 through 13. All this has been under consideration. And while there are a myriad of errors and problems with this view, our study in the book focused on three points. The misapplication of the text. Simply put, they have perverted these texts. They made them literal. They made them materialistic. And if you buy that, I've got some land to sell you in Timbuktu. And I don't just say that to be saying that, because they so easily will lean upon these texts and obscure teachers and all to get you to believe that sort of thing. And that's not what God has intended for us. And so I want us to understand there are many proponents of it. That's in the book. I don't want to hit that necessarily, but one of them, Randy Alcorn, says the new earth, where the heavenly city will be brought down to be relocated, will be a vastly improved form of the present earth and will have much more common with it, light, water, trees, fruit. Let me ask you a question. Why do we need all of that? If we're spiritual beings, well, because his view is have it our way instead of KFC having it God's way. That's why. And I won't read all these because it's in the book and time is probably of the essence, but citing a few other matters here on the misapplication of text here. When their faith resides in substance as being everything in this world, this world really becomes their Messiah. That's why their view of God can be obscured also. They don't view God as a God who means what he says. That's how they violate the law of procurement that says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, you'll be there also. They just can't accept that. They've got to make it into something else. When the world, according to these men, become one's material Messiah, God must also bow down to fit their imaginations. And so that's what that's all about. It's also the misapplication of an event. They advocate that, whether intentional or unintentional, they've misapplied the end when the Lord returns. They have surmised an event of which the Lord knew nothing of. The Lord doesn't know anything about recycling the earth. Now, I know when the recycling man comes around my house to get all of the cans and stuff like that. I know about that. But did anybody give God a call and told him about the recycling? I don't recall that anywhere being found in the Bible. You can't pull it out of an obscure text, although they want to do that. And as the brethren said earlier this morning, you know, we don't put our trust in uninspired men for the answer to this. We go to the book. I learned a long time ago. John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When you want to identify the crook, go to the book and you'll see he's the one that's trying to get you to come away from being the spiritual supporter of God's authority. Again, I can't worship God if I'm following the directions of the crook that's going to take me away from spiritual living. After all, consider Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What is the purpose of Christians being a living sacrifice if we're going to practice carnal living? If we expect a carnal earth when our lives have ended? I think it's important that you understand. There's a lengthy discussion of that in the book about the misapplication of the event. Let me just say this. The notion of God recycling or refurbishing this earth is not at all sanctioned by the scriptures. It's built upon a very, very important fabrication of the truth. Time can be defined as that span between the beginning of the material universe, Genesis 1 and 1, and the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes, the heavens will be destroyed. They will not be recycled. The earth will not be recycled. That's it. You know, and I don't believe for a moment that human existence won't transition into eternity. I know that it will. But eternity doesn't have the earth as its zip code. You need to remember that. Eternity doesn't have an earthly zip code. And so it will either be heaven or hell, but it will not be back to this old ball that's going to be burnt up and dissolved. And then I want to move on as I look at this lesson. I don't keep a lot of time. I just figure, okay, I'm getting closer to the end. So minimizing typology. Let me say this. This world is not my home. Why? I'm a pilgrim. I'm a pilgrim in a body, trying to get out when it's time to get out. Oh, it may get out at death, but that's one thing. But when the end comes, those who are in the grave and those who are alive will be caught up with him, caught up with the Lord. We're pilgrims. This spirit that's in my body right now represents a pilgrim. It will not go back to the earth like the body will. The spirit will go to God who gave it. And when we understand this, we need to understand why. When I was talking about earlier about the church, when you look at it from a carnal view and not from a spiritual view, you can see why much of our evangelistic efforts have kind of died down some. Because we do not take seriously the type in our study of this word pilgrim. In the book, it talks about that, but in the book, especially of 1 Peter, I believe the book of 1 Peter was written from the perspective of the Holy Spirit wanting us to see Christians as pilgrims, going through the world, bearing good news of Jesus Christ wherever you go. And that's a lengthy list of the characteristics of pilgrims. But one of the characteristics of a pilgrim is that he moves throughout this world. He knows about sojourning. He knows all about that. To him, go is what he lives for. Whether it's across the street or over the oceans. Because he knows that this world is not his home. So when he dies, why does he expect to return to this world? When I die, why do I want to come back to this zip code? When God has made through the law of procurement that I have a place with him. Friends, it just will not work. And you need to think about this. Heaven awaits those who through the eye of faith can see it. The Bible says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So the spiritual part of me demands that I move with the eye of faith and view my worship and everything considered in this world from the standpoint of a pilgrim going about bearing good news wherever I go. And when I die, I'm going to go back to the one who sent me here. I won't be buried here because this is not my zip code.